Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Knowing Christ Ministries half hour, or as we like to think of it, the 30 minutes during which we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, the one true Son of God Almighty. For our regular listeners, you know this is a brief interruption from our series on hymns, and I promise we'll return to that in a few weeks, but as I explained last week, the Lord pressed something heavy on me as I was preparing the script for Amazing Grace, and he said, nope. Danny, I want you to discuss Isaiah 53 and one of the reasons why the Jews didn't acknowledge me as the Messiah, even though God's authentic, inspired, inerrant, and true word clearly states that I am. But the Jews throughout history did not believe the Messiah would come in the form of a man, and as we'll discuss very shortly, certainly a man who was not, did not possess the looks of a superhero or leader that we would expect. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't dynamic. So anyway, we'll talk about that. So recapping for those who didn't listen to the last broadcast, which I strongly urge you to do so, as it pretty much lays the foundation for this mini-series. I just want to remind you it's available either from links on our Facebook page, at your leisure, from our app, Knowing Christ Ministries Tracks app, certainly as a download of a podcast or a direct listen from a podcast. So it's all out there. But I want you to, I'm going to recap a little bit. I want you to remember I was brought up, born into and grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home. So for me, having converted to Christianity and having started to read and actually study God's Word, not just the Old Testament, but the New as well, and for many who newly convert to Christianity, I didn't just study the New Testament. I actually reread and studied the Old, much of it for the first time. But I realized so much, and of course my eyes were opened, but I still had that niggly feeling, again, that segmentation between the Old Testament and the New Testament firmly fixed in my mind because of my upbringing. How can anyone considering themselves a Bible scholar, whether they be Jew or Christian, read all of Isaiah and not see for themselves that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I couldn't fathom it. So I'm going to backpedal a little bit here. Most Christians, and you know this for yourself, most Christians only know what they're spoon-fed by pastors in church on Sunday or what they hear or see in the media, whether it's true or not. Now, although the Bible is the best-selling book throughout history, it's rarely read cover to cover, it's rarely picked up, and it's even more remotely studied. So what happens? Like I said, people only know what they're told. People only know what they're exposed to. And in church, that equates to what Christians or guests at church are told about Scripture, typically in a Sunday message, and that's man's interpretation from the pastor. Well, the same is true for most Jews. They only know what they're told by the rabbi, who only does the interpreting of the text. And this is pivotal, as the text in Orthodox and conservative synagogues is read to the congregation in Hebrew. So unless you're fluent in ancient Hebrew, you're not going to really understand what's said, and you'll only know what's interpreted to you by the rabbi from the text. And matter of fact, we're going to get into this in just a moment, it's not all text from the Old Testament that's read in the synagogue. So you see, it's more than a matter of the Old versus the New Testament, it's also apparently selective as well. So what brought all this about? Well, a couple weeks ago, I happened to see an item on a Facebook feed posting about chapters from Isaiah 53 missing in Jewish scripture. And I thought about that for a bit, and I kind of dismissed it, thinking, okay, things weren't missing from either it's part of scripture or it's not. Maybe it was missing from someone's interpretation or whatever. So I kind of dismissed it, but the Lord pressed it on my heart to discuss it. So with that as a backdrop, I want to reference a disclosure I made last week by Rabbi Tovia Singer. And this was the eye-opener, and this was actually part of what that newsfeed posting was getting to, but wasn't as explicit as they could have, and the headlines are always misleading anyway. We all know that. So Rabbi Singer said, actually less than 5% of prophets, whether they be Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, are read during the Sabbath throughout the year. Between us, that explains a lot, because remember, there's 2,500 prophecies in Scripture. So if the synagogues are not teaching from the prophets, again, that leaves a lot unspoken and untaught. And to me, puts a lot of things into perspective. So let's get into part one of the Bible study. And I want to read from Isaiah 52:13 through 15, like I did last week, as a lead-in to Isaiah 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exiled and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Now I think this is pretty key, don't you? What they had not been told they shall see, and what they had not heard they will essentially be forced to have to consider. Essentially. Prophecy. So with that as the scriptural lead-in, let's get into the Isaiah 53. We're going to go through Isaiah 53, 1 through 12 in this mini-series on Isaiah. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement upon our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers was silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Yet you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, to fully understand Scripture, you know you need to look at the whole picture. I don't like taking passages out of context. So here's some context of Isaiah for you, as we're talking about chapter 53. Chapters 51 and 52 had notes of expectancy as the time for the Jews' release from captivity was drawing near. From a historical perspective, when Isaiah was written. In Isaiah chapter 51, verses 9 through 11, it records a prayer from God to act and actually pictures the exiles coming home to Zion, quote unquote, crowned with never fading gladness. And then, of course, in Isaiah 52, verse 1, Jerusalem is told to awake and arise from the dust. Well, why? A runner is approaching over the mountains with good news. God is about to deliver his people. It's time to leave Babylon. And in this passage, we are introduced again to the servant of the Lord, whose solitary agony is the price for his people's homecoming. So let's talk about Isaiah 53 for a little bit today. We're going to divide it up into themes, of course, as we do in an inductive study. And the first theme is serve the Lord faithfully, even when it means being despised by the world. In Isaiah 52, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, is figuratively compared to a feeble little shoot sprouting out of the parched ground. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. Well, one certainly doesn't expect a plant to achieve great things, and certainly doesn't expect a plant to survive that grew up out of the parched ground, let alone grow into a mighty tree or a beautiful flower of the field. And our Lord's further described as having neither an attractive form nor physical beauty. Indeed, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. And when we looked at him, there was nothing in his appearance that would cause us to desire him. So in contemporary terms, we may say that in his incarnation, our Lord did not assume the physique of, say, a professional athlete or a strikingly handsome figure of a Hollywood movie star. There was nothing to be seen in him, in his physical appearance or demeanor, that would make him naturally appealing to us. And we can actually contrast this to the description of our Lord in his incarnation with that of the young men who were selected for positions of honor in the courts of Babylon, written in Daniel chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Remember, our Lord came, there was nothing, no beauty or majesty in him to attract us. There was nothing in his appearance that would cause us to desire him. Well, in Daniel, we're told that then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And further from the description given of our Lord in verse 2, it's no wonder then in verse 3 comes the words, he was despised and rejected by men. The point is that our Lord in his physical appearance and demeanor came short of what pagan men envisioned their gods and superheroes would be if they were to assume human form. He didn't measure up, our Lord did not measure up to men's version, to what natural men looked for and admired in the leader. And further that to the description in Matthew, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 19. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus himself said. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, our Lord, in his state of humiliation in the incarnation, is further described with him as being a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. Jesus the Messiah, in his human nature, was not immune to the effects of rejection and abuse as he experienced them. Remember, he was a man with feelings. He knew what it was like to be overlooked, ignored, discounted, rejected, and left alone. Furthermore, it's said of him in verse 3, like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not hold him in esteem. In his final earthly hour, when it became fully evident that his chosen course in submission to the Father's will was at total variance with the expectations of the world, he was totally rejected, even by those who were his dearest and closest disciples. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56 and 72 reports, then all his disciples deserted him and fled. This was the response of his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord refused to resist the soldiers and meekly submitted in allowing himself to be arrested. When confronted in the courtyard of the high priest on the night of our Lord's trial, Peter declared, "I do not know the man." Yet, getting back to Isaiah, verses 7 through 9, yet our Lord Jesus Christ served his heavenly Father faithfully, even though he knew it would mean being despised by the world. As the faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ willingly submitted himself to affliction without raising any protest or making any defense. By the sinister means of human oppression and unjust judgment, he was swept off of the stage of history and out of this present world. None of his contemporaries at the time appreciated the fact that, as it says in verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, whose punishment was laid on him. Having meekly submitted to the mockery of a false trial and to the cursed death of the cross, his body was laid to rest in the grave. Verse 9, he was assigned his burial with wicked men. They took his body down from the cross and buried it like they did with the other two criminals who were crucified with him. But he was with a rich man in his death. Now something unusual occurred. His body was laid to rest in the grave of a rich man. He received an honorable burial, and this would be the beginning of the honor that was now to follow upon the successful completion of the Messiah's redemptive works. So let's talk a little bit about our second theme here. Pardon me. And I know I'm rushing through this. To serve the Lord faithfully, even when it means enduring divinely administered affliction. This is, I'm referring to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. And we're going to pick up a little bit here next week as we finish up, but I'm going to try and get through as much as I can on Isaiah 4 through 6. Isaiah verse 4 testifies, "We regarded him as one who was stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted as an evildoer," essentially. That is to say, we saw him as one whom the full brunt of the wrath of God was administered, stricken, smitten, afflicted. We witnessed him being executed as the vilest criminal, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 20 through 23. Even then, back in Deuteronomy, a corpse hung on a tree was the fate reserved for the worst of criminals. And of course, we know the Romans took it to heights of evil with crucifixion. But Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 say, "If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land Jehovah your God is giving you as an inheritance." Now, we regarded the Lord as a man rejected by God, cursed by God, but we came to understand that he was made to be a curse for us in order to procure our salvation. I'm having a real hard time today. I apologize. Verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our affliction and carried our sorrows." He was identifying himself with us in our state of sin and misery, taking upon himself the plagues of the body and soul that are part of the consequences of sin, part of life in this present sinful world that's under the righteous curse of God. It's up to this state that our Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself for the redemption of all who entrust themselves to him as their Lord and Savior. Now Isaiah goes on to say in verse 5, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment was laid upon him for our peace, and by his wounds we are healed." The righteous judgment of God and the awesome justice of God were enacted against him in full measure on behalf of all who put their faith in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Him," referring to Christ, "who knew no sin, he," God the Father, "made to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written," getting back to Deuteronomy, "cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Then Isaiah in verse 6 continues, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Jehovah has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Here is the statement of universal guilt and the offer of an all-sufficient atonement for all who receive Christ. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, so that he might bring us to God. The Heavenly Father subjected his faithful servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, to affliction in order to confirm his obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Our Lord's commitment to his Father was tested by every trial he encountered, and that commitment was proven in every act of obedience he rendered in the face of temptation and trial. As Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 indicate, he accepted that perfect obedience as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of his people. Now remember, at times the Heavenly Father subjects his children to affliction in order that we may develop that Christ-like obedience to his character, as it was written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 6, which I alluded to, and verse 10. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines, and that was it. Do not make Lord, let me read this over again. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and scourges everyone he accepts like a son. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. That is so important. And finally, remember Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, because at times the suffering we encounter are actually part of entering into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. So, from an application standpoint today, before we wrap up, I want you to ponder the answers in your own mind to these two questions. And the first one, in particular, I want you to think about this. Why do you think Isaiah 53 verse 5 is called the burning heart of the Old Testament? And indeed, and I'm trying to get back to this. There we go. Okay. Why do you think Isaiah 53 5 is called the burning heart of the Old Testament and indeed of the whole Bible? So let me read 5 again. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Why do you think that's called the burning heart of the Old Testament and indeed of the whole Bible? And the last question, how do you respond to the graphic description of how Christ suffered for you? What do you think about that? How does it impact you? Well, dear friends, we're just about out of time. I kind of raced through all this, I know, and if you have to go back and listen to it, I strongly advise you to. I'm hoping you can get as much out of these Bible studies as possible. So with that, though, I invite you to contact us with any questions or comments you might have on this or any other show. I'm posted a link to a free Isaiah Explained book on the Facebook page. So check that out if you want more information. Certainly dig deep. We're going to talk about different interpretations of Isaiah over the next couple weeks, and I can see this going into much longer than 2 weeks. But anyway, eventually we will get back to hymns, but I'm kind of on a roll here. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for welcoming us and enabling us to have a platform to spread your messages and how your message can be applied to our life here on earth, our current way of home from our permanent future with you in the heavenlies. Father, we ask for your blessing as we seek to understand the reticence of others who do not believe. We pray that you help us to speak the truth and enlighten others with your word, especially when there are words that do not, that they have not or have never heard. However, once heard, we pray that others feel drawn to come to you and reach out their hands as well, finding safety, security, peace, and faith in knowing you and understanding the prophets who all spoke your word and pointed to you, Lord, that people will understand that they are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, not just bits and pieces that are chosen by man. And it's in your ever-blessed name, dear Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to thank you for listening to us today. If you'd like more information on speaking engagements or have us visit your church or organization, please email us at info@knowingchrist.com. We also offer biblical counseling locally and throughout the world through Skype as a platform to individuals and couples. For updates, invitations, and more information for new shows or anything else, please visit our Facebook page and like us to stay in the know. I usually use our Facebook page to announce the broadcast and what's scheduled for any particular week or series, along with the times we're going to be broadcast. So especially having the app that Knowing Christ Ministries tracks app to interact with us, please like us and make certain you check back to that page regularly. If the Facebook algorithm doesn't generate our postings on your news feed, it's because you haven't visited the page frequently enough. The more you visit someone's page, the more frequently you see postings from them. And certainly if you don't like us, you're not going to see any of our postings on your news feed. It's as simple as that. So don't just visit our page, which I encourage you to do, but when you're there, like us if you haven't liked us before. Of course, we use our Facebook page, as I said, to reach you in other ways. Our publications, including the books we've talked about in a lot of our broadcast series, God, Marriage, and Illness, and the God Prescription, as well as the book on Scripture being true, inerrant, the Word of God, can be ordered directly off of our Facebook page or Amazon. And, of course, donations to our ministry can also be made directly off of that Facebook page as well. And one last commercial, I want to remind you that our app, Knowing Christ Ministries Tracks, is available for free download for both the iOS and Android platform. There's a short 15-minute broadcast that can help you find, download, and use the app. It gets a little tricky trying to find it. So I strongly advise that you listen to that broadcast and then find, download, and use the app. A link to that broadcast is actually pinned as the first news feed item on our Facebook page. So it's there. Just please click on it. It will help you find, because it is tricky, like I said, especially for the iOS platform, to find, then download, and please use the app. We like hearing from people, and that offers the perfect preset option with an email already addressed to us from within the app. All you need to do is fill out the text you want, hit send, and it comes right to us. So I invite you to join us next week, and we're going to continue our discussion on Isaiah, particularly wrapping up chapter 53. But we're going to discuss that next week. Until then, I want you to remember, it's not what you know, people, it's who you know. This is Dr. Danielle West for Knowing Christ Ministries, saying may Christ continue to bless you richly. Have a blessed week, my dear friends.